Thanks, Daryl, for leading in prayer today. Well, the cold and flu and everything else that's going around has really took a toll on me this week, so I've been feeling kind of bad. But nevertheless, I feel better this morning and trust that the Lord will meet us here in His Word. When Adolf Hitler began interfering with the churches and began his harassment and then humiliation and then persecution of the German Jews, the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer began to resist and protest that such things were happening. He refused to participate in the state churches, which bowed to the Führer's demands. Several of Bonhoeffer's friends urged him to bend and to go along with what the state was doing. But even though it was hard, he said he knew God wanted him to resist. And he replied by telling them that one act of obedience is better than 1,000 sermons. Doing God's will is often difficult. It puts our faith to the test. But it is in that difficult obedience that we find God's greatest blessings and sufficient provision. The scriptures give us many accounts of people who were exercising faith in obeying the Lord in tough circumstances. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote that we should count it all joy when our faith is tested because it leads to steadfastness or perseverance, which produces spiritual maturity in God's people. The Lord will use challenging situations to test our faith. And in that testing of it, moving us forward in spiritual maturity. It's kind of like a runner who increases their speed and distance, or a weightlifter who increases the amount that they lift in order to advance. And so the Lord brings faith challenges into our lives, not for our harm, but for our good, for our spiritual development. And last week we saw how Abraham was challenged to exercise faith when the Lord told him to pack up and leave his country and go somewhere, and I'll show you when you get there. And by the way, it's about 1,000 miles away. It's a different culture. It's a different people. It's nothing like what you were accustomed to in the luxurious city of Ur. And so he did that. And he went out, and like Hebrews 11 tells us, he went out not knowing where he was going, but he went. This morning, I want to continue on this theme of faith. Faith under pressure, faith being tested. And I think one of the accounts we read in the Old Testament is very good at showing that. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. And it's a test of having to trust God to provide. And it has to do with a woman who has her faith tested, a woman who is called to obey God. To obey the Lord in a very, very difficult circumstance. So I'd invite you to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 17. My only hope this morning is I have enough water in this bottle, this fine festival spring water, to get me through this short talk this morning. Because I hope I have the faith for that, because it's going to be a little difficult. I don't know why my colds always seem to peak on Sunday mornings. I don't know why, it just seems that way. I have a cold and I feel a little better, then Sunday morning I have little or no voice to speak. But anyway, in 1 Kings 17, what's going on, it's a time of spiritual decline in Israel's history. They had a terrible king in place. His name was Ahab. We read about him at the end of chapter 16. He became king in 874 BC. His father, Omri, had turned from following the Lord, and Ahab went even further away from following the Lord. He was a terrible leader. He had an infamous wife by the name of Jezebel, and even that name still kind of has taken on a meaning of its own. In chapter 16, verse 31, it says that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and to worship him. And this, in verse 33, is going to, of course, provoke the Lord. Now, Baal was the Canaanite god of the storm and, of course, of rain with that. And when you live in an agrarian society, you want rain to come. In fact, if it doesn't rain, you're in a lot of trouble if you're depending upon your crops to grow and having things to eat and also things to trade for other things. So in the land of Canaan, Baal worship was very widespread. And archaeologists are always digging up images of Baal because he was just so popular, being this storm god and god of fertility. He was known as the rider of the clouds, and he would appear, so to say, in the storms. And that's what you wanted, again, if you were a farming people. And so people would sacrifice to him and revere him and try to honor him in exchange for his blessings of rain at the proper time. And so for the people of Israel who were there, living in that context, it was often tempting for them to turn to this highly popular local deity and turning away from the Lord and invoke his blessing upon their land, especially when things were difficult. So he is there. We're going to read about him a little bit. And then Elijah, who we're going to read about, is that fiery prophet who spoke for the Lord. And Elijah was one of these guys who didn't really care about confronting powers. He wasn't intimidated by it. He was a person who came and just spoke plainly and directly the word of God to people, whether they wanted to hear it or not. And so we read now in verse 1, chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe, the God of Israel, or in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan, and you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And as she went and did as Elijah said, and she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. the jar of flour was not spent, neither did his jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is one of those stories in the Old Testament that you might, if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you might have learned it. You might have read it on your own, perhaps. This wonderful story of faith, but also of God's power is demonstrated here. And it begins with Elijah, who is the Lord's spokesman, declaring to Ahab, Baal's devotee, that in the coming years, rain would only come at his command. Now, this is a bold statement to say to the king, who is given in and following Baal, who is supposed to be the God who controls the rain. And it's a statement of really who does control the rain. Elijah is saying, it is not Baal in whom you trust, but it is the Lord, the God of Israel. And I'm declaring it to you right here and now that it's only going to come at my word. This challenge does put Elijah in danger. So the Lord tells him to leave and hide on the other side of the Jordan River. And that's where he goes. This coming drought is likely a judgment on God's people for their idolatry, for we're told back in the law, back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, because then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. So way back in at the time of Moses, while Moses was still alive, he gave him this warning that you better not go and follow other gods, because if you do, this is what's going to happen. There will be no rain. And so this is exactly what the people have done. They've gone off to follow other gods, and the Lord is merely keeping his promise, keeping his warning, fulfilling what he has said. If you do that, there will be trouble that you are bringing upon yourself. But the Lord provides for his servant Elijah, first through the ravens. Here we see God's sovereignty over creation. An interesting story how God can control his creation. We see this many times in the Old Testament. So it's nothing shocking or new. You know, it is God's creation. He can control it as he pleases. And he employs the ravens to provide for Elijah here. But then after some time, when the drought becomes severe, through a widow living 75 miles to the north in the town of Zarephath. And verse 9 says, the Lord says, I have commanded her to feed you. And it's interesting that we're not told how, whether it was through a dream or through revelation. St. Augustine had an interesting perspective on this. He thought that it was through grace within her soul that the Lord inspired her. The Lord moved in her heart to respond to the request, is how the Lord commanded this or would bring this about. But what's interesting about this scene when he gets to this woman, this widow, is how hard it must have been for her. Her plan, as we read, was to prepare a final meal and then die. The food is all gone. No one has any. She's kept a little bit left. She has just enough to make one meal for her and her son. And then after that, that's the end. There's no more. The only thing left to do is to wait for death to come. That's her plan. And so not only will she die, she's planning on it, but she's also going to have to go through the excruciating experience of seeing her son suffer the same fate. And how very hard this is for this woman. And in the midst of all this severe famine, The Lord, through Elijah, asked the woman, who has hardly nothing left, to give away some of her food. Elijah says, go on, get me some water if you would. And while you're on the way, make something for me first. And then you can eat what's left. So let's think about this woman for a moment. Let's try to just think about what may be going on in her mind. Notice her attitude in this and what may be missing. And I think what might be missing is that something we might ourselves have experienced is resentment, any anger at God. Look at what has happened to her. She is starving to death. She is on the verge of starving to death. And yet, when Elijah gets there, she doesn't start in and saying, you know, God has really done us wrong. You know that God in heaven, you can't trust him. You know, God has, he has put me in this place and I don't like it. I'm really angry about this. My son is here. Look what's coming to us. But there isn't any words of bitterness that we find in verse 12. She simply says, what is going to happen? She doesn't use Elijah's visit as an opportunity to complain about her situation. She doesn't throw him out. She doesn't run him out of here. Get away from me, you man of God. Get out of here. You're the God you speak for. He's the one who's caused all this, all my trouble that I'm facing. Put yourself in her situation. Would you have her attitude, or would you more likely be blaming God and thinking about how he has failed you at that point? It may be a tempting thing to do. Sometimes Christians become angry at God. I know because they've told me so, that they're angry with God and they're going to boycott God for a while. This is perhaps all we can do in that situation. You can't do a lot. But we can't boycott God. We can say, well, we're not going to read that Bible anymore. Or we're not going to go to church anymore. Or I'm not going to, you know, do anything that God wants me to do anymore. And people do that. But they're in this really difficult situation of fighting against God, a fight they know they can't win, but they're so hurt and disappointed from what has happened in their life that that's what they do. They respond. There's frustration there. And it's difficult. There's deep pain and anger. But the truth is, God knows what he's doing. And his love for us has not changed. And so this woman, by her faith and obedience, I think, is going to be proved to be a great model for us when God calls us to do that which is difficult. And we see her faith and her obedience. Again, this is not an easy request to obey. It comes at a cost. Elijah's request for food had to be heart-wrenching for her. Could she take from that little bit she has and give it to a stranger? I mean, that could keep us alive a little bit longer, could it not? Could she really do that? But you know, I believe that God does ask hard things of his people. I was thinking about this, and I reminded what Paul wrote to the churches of Macedonia. God had what God had asked them to do. He asked them to do something hard. He asked them to contribute to the poor saints in Jerusalem, to give to other Christians who were in need. And they did. And they did so out of not abundance, but out of scarcity. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. And so Paul says, Wow, they gave even when they were in a place of not having much themselves. And I will promise you that there will be times when you know that God is asking you to do something that is difficult, that will test the reality of your own faith. But what good is faith if it is never exercised? What good is a faith that we say we have, but we're afraid to let it be tested, to venture out and to follow God in a difficult way? We say we are people of faith, that we have a God who sees, a God who will provide, a God whom we upon whom we can depend, a God we can trust. But do we really believe it? Here, God's command comes with a promise. And even though this is a hard request for this woman, in obedience she will find great blessing. If she will trust God and obey his word, the Lord will provide for her through this drought. And instead of one final meal, she will now enjoy an inexhaustible supply. And it can be the same with us. It can be that through the difficult testing of our faith, that the doors open to unimaginable blessings. We as a church have a challenge of faith before us. You may know that for some time we have been praying about adding a younger staff member to our church. Now,